2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. I read page 1166. I read, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weakness. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be fooled, because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong.
Let me ask you, where is real power for the Christian life found? Where is real power for the Christian life found? You might be feeling this evening weak, broken. You might be feeling like it's not working. You've failed an exam, your relationships are broken, you're struggling with money. Maybe you have ongoing suffering, chronic pain. You might have some kind of medical condition. You might hate your body. You might hate how you look. Perhaps you struggle with depression or anxiety or whatever other problem. Perhaps you're plagued by sin and guilt. You know, what you're doing or saying, it's damaging you and it's damaging those around you. And you feel like your character's not changing. You agree with the Bible, yeah, this is wrong, but it keeps coming back. You don't seem to stop. You don't seem to change. Maybe you are burdened with dissatisfaction or disillusionment. Maybe you just feel distant from all of this. You know, maybe life is going well on the outside, but it's feeling increasingly stretched, holding it all together on the inside. Life is fine, but there's no buzz anymore. You just feel tired. Following Jesus doesn't feel fresh or exciting like it used to. When you first believed, it doesn't look as exciting following Jesus anymore as it does, you know, maybe at that church down the road, this other place you heard about, that guy who talks about it on the internet. Does the gospel message, does Christian faith really actually help? Is following Jesus supposed to feel like how you feel? I mean, surely if I'm doing it right, my life wouldn't be such a mess, would it? I mean, maybe the message is broken. Maybe the problem lies with me. Either way, it's difficult. You think, I don't know where the answer lies. And there are people telling the Corinthian Christians, Paul, his gospel, that message, has no answer to these questions. They're saying, you need my message. You need this new, different, better way. If you want your best life now, if you want real spiritual power, follow me, ignore Paul. And there are Corinthians who are not yet convinced that Paul is right, that he does have any answers. And Paul is speaking to them this evening. They're not convinced that his gospel has any real power. I mean, look, his way doesn't seem to work, does it, right? Look at him. You know, he's weak, he's unimpressive, he suffers, people hate him, they throw rocks at him, he's not even paid, we're not sure he's even qualified. And these other guys, oh, they just seem that much more impressive. And last week in chapter 11, Paul was addressing this kind of concern. They were saying he didn't have the right kind of religious credentials, the right spiritual heritage. And in the passage we just read, he's saying a similar thing. They're saying, you know, he can't really be a proper apostle. This can't really be the true gospel because, look, he's not had the right sort of spiritual experiences. He doesn't have the right spiritual credentials. And what we're going to see is how we're going to see Paul's weakness. It's not only not evidence that his message doesn't work. It is evidence that his message does work. Paul's weakness is not only counting against him, but it counts for him. It's a reason the Corinthians should believe him. Far from undermining the gospel message, it gives it credibility. So Paul carries on his foolish boasting, which is what he's calling it. He began that in chapter 11. He's going to boast about spiritual experiences, sort of. He's boasting in his weakness, though. He's boasting in weakness, not experiences. Pick it up in verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. So he's responding to these accusations that he's not an authentic apostle, that he doesn't have any real spiritual power, that he hasn't had the kind of spiritual encounters that you would expect of a true apostle. Perhaps these interlopers are claiming that they have had this kind of experience. And he's going to go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. This is the foolish boasting he was talking about in chapter 11. He doesn't want to have to do it this way. He really thinks the Corinthians ought to know better by now. But he will lower themselves to their level to make his point. This time about visions and revelations from the Lord. So he starts talking about himself, verse 2, in the third person. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that. Paul describes an experience he had 14 years ago. He doesn't know if he was really transported to heaven or if it just felt like he was. But he was taken in some way into heaven and told things he can never repeat. It sounds pretty exciting, if you ask me. Paul has known the Corinthians for at least 2 years, right? He's preached to them. They've believed the gospel. They've had this big wobble and he's been fighting to win them back. He sent them at least 2 letters already. And it's only now, after all this time, that he tells them about this thing that happened to him 14 years ago. And even now that he's sharing the story, what exactly happened? I mean, have a look. He's pretty cagey about it, really. What do you actually know about what happened from what he tells them? Not a great deal. He's talking in the third person, as if that distances himself from it somehow. And he describes, even as he describes it, he's clear. He's got no credit for this. In verses 2 and 4, it was God who caught him up. It's only God who really understands what has happened to him in verses 2 and 3. God did not permit him. It's God's authority whether or not he can say anything, and he can't, about what was said there. I mean, to be honest, Paul is engaging in this foolish boasting, but he's not even doing a very good job, is he? You know, he can't help but give God the credit for what's happened. You know, if he was a real pro, if he was properly qualified and paid for this sort of thing, he would have made sure to get much more of the credit for that kind of spiritual experience. But Paul, even though he has had the sort of spiritual experiences his enemies are saying he knows nothing about, he's not going to boast about them. Pick it up in verse 5. But I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. He could boast about them. He wouldn't be a fool. He means, you know, it's true, it did happen. This was a real thing. But Paul doesn't want them getting excited about that kind of thing. So instead, he boasts about his weaknesses. And let's be clear, Paul is not condemning spiritual, even ecstatic experience. I mean, he's just told us that's the kind of thing that happened to him. But Paul is saying that spiritual experiences are not the right platform for preaching the gospel. Paul is only willing to boast here in that which can be evaluated objectively, so that no one can think more of him than what is warranted by what he says and does. It is in what Paul says and what Paul does, in his words and in his life, which share the gospel of Christ. Real power for the Christian life is not found in private spiritual experiences, but in the public self-revelation of God in his Son. To follow Jesus closely, to evangelize effectively, you don't need some sort of secret power from an internal experience that just really convicts you deep inside. You need the powerful public message of Jesus Christ and the life-changing power that message has. Paul has never mentioned this experience till now, right? But he keeps on telling people what happened to him on the Damascus Road. You can read it several times in the Bible. If you went for a drink, it'd be nice, wouldn't it? Go for a drink with Paul after the service, you know, having a pint. He would not have finished his first pint before he leaned over and said, "Did I ever tell you what happened to me when I went to Damascus? Changed my life. Do you know who I met?" He talks about Jesus. He talks about how Jesus saved him. He talks about the gospel, God's self-revelation in his Son. That's what he does in all his letters. And this is actually really counterintuitive for a religion. And even, I think it cuts across the pattern, the way of thinking many evangelical Christians have fallen into. Have you forgotten, brothers, sisters, how radical this message is? The Bible is not like any other book, religious or otherwise. It is not saying if you behave a certain way, you'll achieve a sense of God's peace, or if you achieve a mastery of yourself and your spirit, you can transcend what is physical, come closer to God or something. It is not saying that if you can have some kind of internal spiritual experience, that way you can access God. The Bible is not even saying God will make himself known to you in your heart. The Bible is not promising you an experience of peace or an overwhelming sense of joy that will provide power and sustenance for godliness, even if God does sometimes give those things. The Bible is not saying God will make himself known to you in a hidden, internal way. The Bible, the scripture, the gospel message is saying he has already made himself known to you in an external, public way. Through a mediator, through a man, the one man who is God himself, Jesus Christ. He was born, he lived, he spoke, he grew tired, he laughed, he loved, he cried, he did incredible things. He was tortured to death by people who hated him. He rose again. He went back to be with his Father, and he did this publicly, physically, in history. Not internally, not hidden away. And I don't know, maybe you miss the buzz that you used to feel in Bible studies when you were a student, or perhaps you long for the emotional thrill when you used to feel it when you'd sing with your old church back home, or perhaps your quiet times at the moment they just feel dry and empty and you feel distant, and you long for some kind of spiritual experience. And look, that's okay. Nothing is wrong to want these things. Talk to God about it. But they are not the foundation on which the gospel rests, and they are not the source of power for the Christian life. True spiritual power comes only from God himself, and comes only to us in God's self-revelation in Christ. The power of the gospel is found in God's revealed word, the eternal word, his Son, and to us through his word written down, the Bible. And Paul is saying, look, I don't matter at all. I don't want people thinking about me and talking about my experiences. What matters is nothing to do with Paul himself. What matters is God's objective self-revelation. And Paul is saying, you can see that in my weakness. That is why he's boasting about weakness. If he's going to boast about anything, it's his weakness, because that is where God's strength can be most clearly seen. Weakness reveals God's strength. Have a look at verse 7. It's a little confusing. All because of these surpassingly great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. The grammar is a little odd in English, but simply put, he's saying, because I have had these what are called surpassingly great revelations, this stuff that happened 14 years ago, he's been given a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan, to make sure that he doesn't become conceited. He's had an amazing experience, and to prevent him from being full of himself and forgetting the point of it all, God has sent him a physical suffering. The thorn in his flesh is a physical problem. We don't know what kind. And it is a messenger of Satan. It's a reminder from the great enemy of God's people that this world is fallen. It is broken. It is screwed up and trodden on by our sin, full of suffering, full of difficulty, full of the pain that you and I know from our lives. And although this thorn is a messenger of Satan, how Paul talks about it, did you see? It's been given to him by God. Just as the visions themselves were given to him by God. And that might initially seem a bit surprising. It did to me when I first read it. But Satan is a creature, just as we are, not the same kind of creature. And we would readily accept, I think most of us, that God could use the timely words or actions of another person for his purposes, of a creature. Or you might consider Jesus being killed on the cross, in which, you know, what the people did to Jesus, I mean, that was undoubtedly evil. And yet in God's providence, he has used that to accomplish the greatest good in all history. Or just simply, we might reflect with Job, shall I accept good from the Lord's hand and not trouble? Look, God in his wisdom has granted Paul a wonderful vision, but also a thorn to prevent him from being conceited, thinking it's all about him. And in the face of this suffering, Paul doesn't read a self-help book. He doesn't post something on social media in the hope that he'll get lots of "you okay, huns." He doesn't try and change his mindset. He prays. Verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Three times is to say he prayed about the matter repeatedly. He prayed for it to be taken away. It's not wrong for you to ask God to end your suffering. But Paul was told that that wasn't God's plan for him. Just, I don't know if you spotted the connection between the two readings, but just as we read in Mark's Gospel, Jesus prayed repeatedly, in fact, in Mark's Gospel, he prays three times, that if the cup could pass from him, yet not my will, but yours be done. Just as Jesus left the garden, content that his prayer had been answered, even though the cup of suffering remains, Paul is content that God has answered his prayers, even though the thorn remains. Because God has said to Paul, in verse 9, that Paul's sufferings can never outstrip God's supply of grace. God's power is made perfect, it's complete, it's most prominent in our weakness. Paul's weakness is precisely what reveals God's power and grace at work in him. He is, in the words of chapter 4, verse 7, which we looked at a while ago now, he's a jar of clay, modern equivalent. He's a plastic bag in which you keep your most precious treasure. This wonderful message of the gospel kept in a jar of clay. Paul is unimpressive. He is weak. He suffers. And he is the perfect messenger to best display God's wonderful grace and tremendous power. In fact, Paul's success can only really be attributed, he's saying, to God. It couldn't possibly have been Paul himself. And he's pointed that out time and again. I don't have time to go through all the references with you. I'll put a few up. Indulge me. Here you go. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 4 to 6. He says, "Such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant." Or in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "All this is from God." There are other verses you could look at. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 as well, or 2 Corinthians 10, verse 8. Ask me afterwards, there are loads. Paul is really clear. This is not about him. This is God's work. If Paul had come in strength and power, if he'd come with a brand new haircut and expensive trainers on his private jet, and relied on his impressive spiritual heritage and talked about his wonderful spiritual experiences, he'd be conceited. It would become about him. He wouldn't be making God look glorious. He'd be making himself look glorious. God has kept Paul weak, that his work might best be done for God's glory. And for Paul, boasting in his own weakness, it's the same as boasting in God's grace and power. Picking it up again in verse 9, he says, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." Paul doesn't want to get in the way of the gospel message. If he's going to boast about anything, it's the fact that what has been done through him could only be the work of Christ. He's so weak. And far from undermining Paul's position as a true apostle of the true gospel, his weakness serves to show the Corinthians that this is in fact the case. It is not God's pattern. It is not his normal way to use strong, competent, successful people. Not that he never does, but his usual way is to take broken, suffering, unimpressive people and use them. There was a Christian minister in this country. He died at the end of the 19th century. He suffered throughout his whole life from bouts of depression. For most of his marriage, he had to care extensively for his invalid wife. He faced ongoing opposition and public ridicule from liberal ministers, people that should have been his colleagues. He spent 9 of the last 27 years of his ministry out of the pulpit because he was just poorly. He was ill. He was a man called Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And through his ministry, God brought thousands of people to new life in Christ. There are still thousands of Christians today being helped by what he's written down, by his example. God used a weak, suffering, broken man to do so much for the gospel work in this country. We are not called, you are not called to overcome your suffering. We're not called to a life of success and victory and wealth and not getting cancer until you're at least 80. We're called to take up our cross and follow him. Follow Jesus. Each day, even if each day is difficult, the call is to take up our cross that day and follow him. And we don't follow one who came himself with outward glory. He did not come to be served, but to serve. He did not come to receive the praise of gathered crowds, but to hear them shout, "Kill him." He did not come to live his best life now, but to give his life. He did not come. Jesus did not come in strength and honor and glory, but in weakness, in shame, and in humiliation. And God brings himself glory. God's glory is most clearly seen in the weakness and in the suffering of his servants. Not only does Paul boast about his weakness because it displays God's glory, he's actually content in his weakness. He can even say he rejoices in it, because he wants God's glory and he wants God's power more than he wants to get rid of this thorn. And so our final point from the last verse is contentment in weakness. Verse 10, that is why, Paul says, for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. He doesn't delight in them for their own sake. He's prayed for the thorn to be taken away, hasn't he? He obviously doesn't like it. But he delights in them because he knows God uses these things. For Christ's sake, he rejoices. Because he wants God's power, because he wants the gospel known more than he wants his own comfort. My daughter's a little bit reckless. We sometimes take her to feed the ducks. We have to watch her much more carefully than we have to watch my son, because he's very sensible and cautious. And I'm often worried that she might fall in. If she does fall in one day, I am going to jump in after her. I don't want to get wet. I don't want to break my phone or have soggy shoes. But there is something I want more. And if I get her out, I'll rejoice. And I won't mind that I'm wet or that my phone doesn't work. Paul knows that when he is weak, meaning any occasion on which he is weak, whenever he is weak, that then he will most effectively demonstrate God's power. Your depression, your pain, your suffering, your difficulty, your weakness, let it drive you to the Lord Jesus. It is not our experiences, but our emptiness that will force us to our knees before God's throne. Not our experiences, but our emptiness, our weakness that will show others how good God is. When your family and your friends see your contentment, your joy even in the gospel, even though the proverbial is hitting the fan all around you, well, look, you may be weak, but in your weaknesses, God's strength will be more visible. A man called John Bunyan, he was a Puritan preacher. He was jailed towards the end of the 17th century for preaching the gospel. He had a wife and four children, one of whom was blind and of whom he was especially fond. He spent 12 years in prison. They would have let him out at any point if he had agreed not to preach, something he couldn't do. And he wrote, these are his words, "The parting with my wife and poor children hath often been to me in this place as the pulling of the flesh from my bones. Not only because I am somewhat too fond of these great mercies, but also because I often brought to my mind the many hardships, miseries, and wants that my poor family was like to meet should I be taken from them, especially my poor blind child who lay nearer my heart than all I had besides. Oh, the thoughts of the hardship I thought my blind one might go under would break my heart to pieces." In prison for the gospel, with his family and his infant children destitute, yet in the midst of this suffering, Bunyan found the comfort, the joy in the gospel that Paul did. And he also writes, "I never had in all my life so great an inlet into the word of God as now in prison. The scriptures that I saw nothing in before are made in this place to shine upon me. Jesus Christ also was never more real and apparent than now. Here I have seen him and felt him indeed. I have seen such things here that I am persuaded I shall never, while in this world, be able to express. Being very tender of me, God hath not suffered me to be molested, but would with one scripture and another strengthen me again against all." insomuch that I have often said, were it lawful, I could pray for greater trouble, for the greater comfort's sake. In the most difficult experience of his life, at his lowest moment, God's grace most clearly revealed to him, and no doubt through him to those around him. Joan told us her husband died 15 years ago of cancer, and her testimony was that God's grace was sufficient for her. I am confident that it was the death of my mother when I was 2 that drove me to carefully consider the claims, the call of the gospel as a teenager. It is not personal spiritual experiences that drive us closer to God, but our weakness, our emptiness, our suffering, our difficulty. True power for the Christian life is not found in spiritual experiences, but in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And it is our weaknesses that most clearly reveal that to us and indeed to others.